This Shir Parshas Bereishis Tavshin Samach Zayin is dedicated to Refuah Shlema for Daniel Dov Ben Rashka. When one begins to learn Torah, assuming one comes from nowhere, one must, you know, find themselves with a number of questions to which they are seeking the answers, and they hope to find them in the Chumash. Look, person wakes up on this world, and there's a lot of basic questions that need to be answered. And there's a lot of competing answers to these questions. And so a person wanting to know where it all began inevitably finds themselves looking at the Torah. Because although this is our exclusive property, it has certainly been appropriated by the two other major religions that are monotheistic or quasi-monotheistic, Islam and Christianity. Both accept essentially what the Torah says. Islam puts in a couple of variations on the theme, such as Yishmael instead of Yitzchak on the Akedah, Haman living in the time of Paro. He got some things wrong, Mohammed, because he couldn't read and write, and he heard many stories in his experiences as a caravan leader, and he eventually compiled all these stories into his rendition of what happened. He got a few things wrong. But essentially, the Avos, the story of this one nation that knew of one God, the concept of Har Sinai, the concept of Moshe, this is all accepted by everybody. And so when one's searching for the answer to the basic questions of life, one finds themselves looking at the Chumash. And imagine if we knew nothing. Imagine if we knew nothing. How would we expect the Torah to begin? What questions should the Torah address? What should the Torah tell us? You know, we are seeking basic answers. So we would assume that beginning to learn Chumash with all the questions in front of us, we would be seeking certain specific answers, such as, this world, how did it come to be? How did it come to be? There are many possible answers. They fall into two basic categories. It was created or it wasn't created, but how did the world come to be? If the Jewish people this is their book, and it's about how they see the world, where are they? When do we find the Jewish people? Where are they? They're not here for quite a while. Basic questions. What is the nature of God himself? Who is God? The nature of God, what does God want from people? What is the nature of humanity? Some insight into the nature of the human being. Some insight into the relationship between the human being and the natural world out there, the forces we don't control. Some insight into the dynamics between various human beings, competing nations, cultures, religions. How is that? Why does it come to be? Understanding of self. We would expect to find basic questions like this addressed in the Chumash. And what I'd like to do for at least the first half of today's class is to point out a number of the themes running through Parashas Bereishis that address all of these issues. We can't spend a full hour on each of these. We have over the years dealt with all of these, but at least we can know where these concepts find themselves in Bereishis and know which path to pursue should we want to pursue any one of these individually. So for example, regarding the mystery of life, the mystery of the world itself, creation, how did it begin? What is it, before we even get to the question of what is it for, we see a number of trends in the Chumash, things to keep in mind. Basic questions, is the world 5,767 years old or not? Right in Bereishis, you find a huge discrepancy in the psukim that alert you to this issue, and much is written. Endless amounts have been written on this. The basic crux of the matter is that on the first day of creation, there is the creation of light and darkness, but it is not until the fourth day that you have the sun and the moon. Because of this discrepancy, you have all the possibilities of an ancient universe theory. Obviously, there was day and night, time way before the sun and the moon. according to the Mefarshim, the sun and the moon and all other features of nature that Hashem created did not come into play until after everything was created, and then Hashem sort of pushed the go button and everything began. So although there was a sun and the moon on the fourth day, nothing started really working as we know it until really the end of the Bria itself. So right there, if you want to think about the age of the universe, you have right in Bereshis this strange discussion of night and day and time way before there was a sun and a moon, a rotation of the earth. That is the door that leads down that road. My grandfather Rav Schwab wrote an article called The Age of the Universe. He argues that because of this discrepancy, it's a complicated article but very insightful, that the world, of course, could be billions of years old, and the scientists are not all perpetrating some grand conspiracy or hoax against us, trying to pretend that it's old when it isn't. And this explains many things. He explains that when you look at the stars in the sky, knowing the speed of light and how many millions of light years it takes for that light to travel to us, you're looking at how things looked in Sheshes Yimei Bereshis. When Hashem's name is Shakai, Sheomer Le'olam Dai, it could be a deeper understanding of the scientific theory that exists today, that the universe is expanding and expanding and expanding, because Mefarshim say the world was going and getting bigger and bigger, and Hashem said Dai. So there are those avenues of thought. In terms of the symbolism of water that we see throughout the Torah, Mayim Chayim, Torah is called Mayim Chayim, Mikvah is water to become Kadosh. You see in the creation story, no mention of the creation of water. It's already there. And therefore, this is the core for all of those ideas that symbolize water into things that have to do with life, with existence, with eternity, with Kedusha, with Tahara. Water comes from that. You have the concept of this, the separation. This is a huge issue, comes up all the time throughout Chumash. The relationship between Ruchnius and Gashmius. There are two main aspects in Bereshis that deal with this. Number one, the separations of the water. This is the waters above, the Ruchni, and the waters below. How they originally combined, were forcibly separated. We know that water has the natural tendency of what we call hydrophilia. Water molecules stick together, they hold together. That's why you have surface tension. The water doesn't spill over in a cup. Water naturally loves each molecule is bonded to the other, and so it's a forcible and unnatural disconnection between them. This is the concept of the Ruchnius and the Gashmius, the Elyonim and the Tachtonim. Sukkos, we pour the water, a recombination of the Ruchnius and the Gashmius. Much of this comes from and is written about regarding the second day and the separation of the waters. There's also another trend in terms of the separation of Ruchnius and Gashmius, which we have spoken about. And that is the way that the first creation, Adam, which was a single entity, both male and female, as you know, was put into a Tardema. In the state of this Tardema, and the Torah never ever says they woke up, there was a division, and what became the Nekeva, the female aspect, was split off. The Nekeva is different from the man essentially in that the Nekeva is a Mekabel, receiver, in the act of procreation, right? In that she's a receiver, she's a Mekabel, and the man is a giver. This is a mushal, a great mushal to the dynamic of Ruchnius and Gashmius, because we see that as soon as Hashem separated off the Mekabel, the Nekeva, he took the Mekabel aspect and spun it off. He then brought the Isha back to the Ish, and this is the ultimate objective, to reunite. This is a grand mashal for the union between the giver and the receiver, which is the Ruchni and the Gashmi, the heavens which give forth the rain, the earth which receives it and blossoms, HaKadosh Baruch Hu and humanity, the giver and the receiver. The natural, automatic, necessary separation of the two, though we don't understand why it must be, same with the waters, and the demand to reunite and find oneself back together. This leads into Kabbalah Satorah. To be Mikabel Torah is to the ultimate act of the Nekeva, which ultimately is Klal Yisrael, the receiver, receiving, being Mikabel, which leads to a reunion between the giver, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Ruchni, and the Gashmi. This is a whole trait. We've spoken about this. It's a whole way of thinking. But embedded in Bereshis are these secrets, these remuzim, these hints of the natural union between Ruchnius and Gashmius, which is forcibly separated. It makes us realize that the Tardema, and the only other time Tardema is used in Chumash, is by Avraham, when he fell into a deep Tardema and he saw before him the horrifying four exiles. Tardema represents the darkness of the separation of the Ruchnias and the Gashmias. It makes it clear to us that the Gullus, that the separation of Ruchnias and Gashmias, that the force of, that the reunion, which is in the hands of the Mekabel, the Nekeva, to come back to the Mashbia, to the giver, to which ultimately in the Mashal is Adam, that is in the hands of the Nekeva, which is humanity. Ultimately, we took upon the role of all humanity, Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael are the Nekeva to come back through the Tardema, through the darkness, through the sleep. Gullus is built into the system. It's not only a punishment. The Hester Panim is built into the system. That's how it was with the waters. That's how it was with Isha and Isha. This is one of the trends of thought. Again, you have into this concept the strange medrash of the diminution of the moon, the two great givers of light, and one is diminished and becomes a receiver of light. And we daven every Rosh Chodesh, we don't, but the men do, that it should be restored to its original status as great as the sun, again a giver. My grandfather explains that this means also that Ruchni, as we said, and Gashmi were once equally accessible. As the sun shone in this world and lit up this world and made things clear for us, so the moon was associated with the clarity of the Shekhinah, also illuminating everything in this world. Things were clearly emes or sheker. There was no confusion. The Shekhinah, the Ruchnius aspect, was diminished. The Makabel became a Makabel, that is the position of women, that is the position of Klal Yisrael, to be restored to a giver of Ruchnias, a giver of the Shekhinah light, to have that ability to impress the world. And in the process, there is a diminution and a necessity to take upon ourselves this role. So you have this pattern also. You have also, in just another interesting concept of talking about the age of the universe and early human history, some strange psukim here, which lead one to conclude that it's not such a simplistic story about that there was all animals and then God created two humans, there are only two humans on earth, and all that science tells us about primitive man and prehistoric man, this is all not true. The Chumash tells us, for example, that Adam came to try to find a mate with all of the other species and couldn't find anyone, so Hashem made him an Ezer Kenegdo. We have a Nachash standing straight and communicating. We have a strange pasuk in the end of the Perek when it lists the genealogy of Noah, of Adam. Pasuk Gimel Perek Hei, Ve'echi Adam Shloshim U'me'as Shana. He lived 130 years, and then by Yoled Bidmuso Ketzalmo V'yikra Shmo Sheis, he gave birth to someone in his image and in his likeness, and he called him Sheis and Rambam, and the Mor Nebuchim says he had other children before, but they were not B'tzelem and Demus. They didn't have neshamas. We're talking about man-like creatures that were not that did not have neshamas. Okay? My grandfather suggests that the caveman, you know, the writings in the caves and all of this, there were probably creatures on earth, looked like man, could speak even, like the Nachash. Adam, Rambam says, gave birth to those with some human-like creatures, but not quite man, without a neshama. Some what we call prehistoric man or whatever. And who was Noah, you know, who was Adam, I'm sorry, looking for a mate among, if not human-like creatures? So there's things going on here that the Torah makes hints to, and there are many roads of thought that take one down. And this is just some examples of the mystery of creation. And then we get into the main question, okay, purpose of life. Purpose of life. And so we've spoken about the whole concept of man, Adam, being both male and female, the Tardema, the separation, the reunion, a grand mashal for the necessary path that we will go on. This is how it is meant to be. We have the concept of God's silence. All of these parshios in the Jewish Torah is very unusual, our Torah. God does not come down until 2,448 years and communicate to human beings and tell them as a group what he wants from them. All of the stories up until Yetzias Mitzrayim is the search of mankind for Hashem. Okay? And Hashem will communicate with individuals, but he will not make a grand display of that he is God and these are my rules until the human beings voluntarily find themselves in front of Harsinai. And so you do have here a strange approach to history, where if you read through Bereishis and Noah all the way through the entire Sefer Bereishis, you have the following pattern, and we've spoken about it here, but just to explain it. You know those long lists of genealogy? What are they for? We have explained, and this is a class and a discussion in and of itself, that there are a pattern of words that are constantly coming into focus. That is some variation on the concept of Kore B'Shem Hashem, calling out in the name of Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu set the world in motion. Right from the beginning, placed upon humanity a tardema, a sleep, which means things are cloudy, things are unclear. It's a sense where nothing is quite real. There's no sense of absolute truth and clarity. And man must work through this tardema, coming to find out, coming to reunite, coming to be awake. The moment man is back reunited, humanity is back reunited with its source, then that is the position as one, male and female as one. That is how it was before they were separated. That represents the reunion of Ruchnis and Gashmis. By the way, that's called Das, absolute, having knowledge, having Das. And in the Torah calls the union of man and woman as Das also. Ye Adam Yoda as Chava. The moment of awakening, by the way, was Har Sinai. Ata Haresa Ladas. You have been shown it. You now have Das. The reunion of Ruchnis and Gashmis. Vayered Hashem al Hahar, Hashem comes down on the mountain. Moshe Allah el Hashemai, Moshe goes up, right? This is the reunion. You have here these long lists of genealogy. It's a Torah is searching. Torah is searching from creation, ultimately into the whole, through the whole Sefer Bereishis until Sefer Shemos. Where will there be somebody? Where will somebody arise who will be capable of beginning the reunion between the Bria and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, between the Gashmi and the Ruchnias? And so you see, just to point out a couple of examples, Perek Dalet will start, Pasuk Chav Vav. The Torah tells you the story of creation, and then it tells you, the Torah, give in the list of who lived where and all the people that lived. Okay? In all the people that lived, the Torah will stop and focus on somebody who began the attempt to call out in the name of Hashem, which means to reunite the Gashmi with the Ruchni, the Bria with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to break out of the sleep, to see the oneness. So the Torah will go through an entire list of genealogy and then stop. For example, Perek Dalet Pasuk Chavav, he began to call in the name of Hashem. But Rashi tells you, on the word huchal, what does huchal mean? Just look quickly in the Rashi. It doesn't mean he began. Huchal chalal, he made it chulin. He desecrated it. He made it not kadosh but chol. He started to search for Hashem and ended up beginning the nature worship systems. Okay, and then the Torah goes on further, looks through the genealogy again, and then it tells you about the next one who perhaps might have had an ability to call out in the shem Hashem. Perek Hey, pasuk chaf beis. Bishalek Chanoch es Elokim. Chanoch was walking with Elokim. But what happened to Chanoch? Pasuk Chav Dalet. Ve'einenu ki lakach oso Elokim, Hashem took him away. You go on from here. We have examples of Noah, who calls his son Shem for Shem Hashem, hoping that he will lead to something. We see the Doros are leading up to Migdal Bavel, and it says that they began. They said, Nase lanu Shem. Let's call ourselves. Let's make a name for ourselves. We have a number of examples of humanity. It's false starts. False starts. Every time there is an opportunity for someone to rise up to the challenge, to be the one who will be Kori B'Shem Hashem, and they do not achieve it, the Torah goes right back into the next list of genealogy. Eila told us, until it comes to the next stop. Finally, you have in Perek Yud Beis, Avraham, who's Kori B'Shem Hashem. But it doesn't end there. You have Avram had two children. Only Yitzchak was acceptable. Ela told us Yitzchak. Yaakov. And then you have Ela told us Yaakov. Yosef. Finally, after all of these lists of Ela told us, because the Torah goes through all the told us of Esav finds nobody, all the told us of first Yishmael finds nobody. The entire Sefer Bereishis is a search through Ela told us. It finally comes to an end when you begin Sefer Shemos and you no longer hear Ela told us, you hear Ela Shemos B'nei Yisrael. The transition from all the Ela told us lists to Ela Shemos represents that after an entire Sefer, 2,000 years, we finally have found a family that is Korei B'Shem Hashem as their mission. So this whole trend is working through Sefer Bereishis. And you see the famous Medrash that we always learn about by Avraham. Avraham looks around the world and he sees a Bira Doleket. You've heard this? A building on fire. And he says, isn't there a Balabayit here? And the Medrash goes on to say the Balabayit looks out the window and says, I am the Balabayit. I mean, I'm here and it's burning. Which means to say, I know the world is on fire. It's chaos. It's 2,000 years of what we call tohu vavohu, of nature worship and idol worship and child sacrifice and complete confusion. I know. I'm the Balabayit. I'm right here. What that means is it's up to you to fix it. I'm not doing anything. It's going to go on like this until somebody fixes the problem. And Avraham became the one to start this trend. And so you have Hashem's silence up until humanity finds, produces somebody who will restore the world to its original purpose. And here you begin to see the beginning of the Jewish people. We've spoken about this idea very often. There never was meant to be a single Jewish nation. The story of Bereishis clearly is a story of humanity, all humanity as one together, correctly serving the one God. Only when this was, it was when this enterprise saw only failure, when this did not happen, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu maintained the world for somebody somewhere who would arise, would begin to restore the world to its purpose, recombine the Ruchnius and the Gashmius leading up to Har Sinai. This is Avraham. Hashem is silent. Hashem doesn't demand anything. It's human beings. We are the center. We are the crux of the universe. All of human destiny is in our hands. We are not on the periphery of history. We are in the center of history. And we make things happen or not happen. It puts humanity right at the core of, in a sense, controlling, in a weird sense, controlling HaKadosh Baruch Hu's world. To nu oz l'Elohim, give, empower God. It's through us that Hashem can be empowered, so to speak, to be the melech over the world. So you have this entire trend. Now we ask for other questions. What about the nature of God? Who is God? How does he conduct this world? Well, you have, just reading Perek Aleph, Perek Beis, and Gimel Bereishis, you have a very clear picture of many different modes of conduct. You know, and we must look into this a little further, Perek Aleph is all the Shem Elokim. Perek Beis is all the Shem Hashem Elokim. And Perek Gimel is Hashem alone. Din mixed with Rachamim, and pure Rachamim. You see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu conducts the world on different levels, and knowing and understanding those prakim will lead us to understand why and when things change. And of course you have the very nature, the very question of the existence of Ra. God conducting the world, the inevitable, the Tardema, the Hester Panim, the inevitable existence of Ra. The first pasuk in the Torah, the second pasuk, V'aretz Ha'isu Ta'isa Tohu V'Vohu, right? V'Choshech Al Panei Tohom, Medrash sees it as four of the four exiles, built right into the system. We know in davening we say every day, Yoter Or, Bori Choshech, Oseh Shalom, Bori Sakol, but that's not the original composition of that phrase. It's Yotzer Ar, Ovar Echoshech, Oseh Shalom, Obori Es Hara. The existence of Ra. And now, of course, we have not only the existence of Ra, but the interference of Ra into human life. How does that happen? How do we earn Ra, earn the negative, the evil? And you have the concept of the nature of humanity. The nature of humanity explains to us about the Ra and the Tov and how much of it comes into our life. Perek Aleph and Perek Beis are two completely, completely contradictory descriptions of the creation of man. If you look quickly back in Perek Aleph, this is critical to be aware of, and it has implications throughout all of Chumash and Jewish history. It explains so much. Perek Aleph describes the creation of man, and it's important to note these discrepancies. Perek Pasuk Chaf Beis, man is called Bitzalmenu Kidmusenu, Tselem and Demus, the image and likeness of God himself, which describes our abilities to think in the abstract, to concoct ideas, to understand things that have nothing to do with the five senses, such as truth, justice, things that you can't put in a box or touch or feel, eternity, Kedusha, abstract concepts. This is an Adam who is called Tselem and Demus. This Adam will be absolute ruler of everything, Vayirdu Bidgat Hayam, Ba'of HaShemayim, Ba'behema, everything, absolute ruler. It was both male and female. It was in charge of Kibshuha, Pru Uravu Umilu Et Ha'art V'Kibshuha, dominate this world, dominate everything in the oceans, domination, perfection, godlike, totally self-sufficient, both male and female, missing nothing. And notice the most important of psukim that is often overlooked, Pasuk Chaf Tes. No prohibitions. Nothing is forbidden to be eaten. They can eat everything. There's no mention of Eitz Hadas in Perek Aleph. Everything is accessible to them and allowed to them. Their absolute ruler, that is a description of man in Perek Aleph. You must notice the difference in Perek Beis, Pasuk Vav. Instead of Nasa Adam, we have Vayitzer Hashem Elokim. Instead of Vayivra Elokim, I'm sorry, Pasuk Chav Zayin Bria, which is Yesh Miayin, you have Vayitzer, formation, it's Yesh Miyesh, it's a lower level. Hashem Elokim, created, now we don't have Tselem and Demus here, which is godlike. We have Afar Min HaAdama, dirt of the earth. It's a completely different description. Blown into this man is Nishmas Chayim and Neshama, which allows man to speak. And he's called Nefesh Chaya, the same words used for the animals. And is he absolute ruler? He's not absolute ruler. He puts man in Gan Eden, and he tells him, Pasuk Tesvav, he's not absolute ruler, he's la'avda ula shamra. He is a slave to the world. He has to work it, and he has to guard it. And then he tells him, do not eat from the Eitz Hadas. Hashem Elokim told him, do not eat from the Eitz Hadas. He's limited. He has prohibitions, he's surim. He is like the animals. He is afar min ha'adama. And he's not perfect. He has to be divided, and there has to be an Ezer Kenegdo. Actually, Rashi explains it is because he is perfect that in Perek Beis he must be reduced to be divided into two halves, the Ish and the Isha. Because Rashi explains, he'll think he's God. That was perfectly fine in Perek Aleph. Not acceptable anymore in Perek Beis. Now we must understand his limitations. Okay? So you have two parallel descriptions of man, critical. One is ideal man, what man is aspiring to, what man could be. If they serve only the Yetzirah Tov, if they recombine with the Ruchnius, which is their source. Perek Beis is actual man. It's man Gashmius and Ruchnius. It's man's struggle. It's man's being pulled down by gravitational force through his natural biological impulses. Now people sin for many reasons. It explains the essence of man's dynamic. Many people sin because they're Perek Beis. I'm Afar Min Hadama. I'm like Nefesh Chaya. I have a neshama, but my essence is like the animals. Much must be withheld, prohibited from me because I can't be trusted, being that I'm no different than the animals to have so much power. I must be restrained. I have an obligation to this world. I'm not the master. I'm the slave of this world. I'm here to, things are greater than me, more powerful than me. Those that sin comes from Perek Beis mentality is a sin of saying I'm an animal, so I want more animal impulses. I want another cheeseburger and another beautiful woman, and I want to live like an animal. You notice when an animal kills, when it's angry and mates in mating season, no one says it's bad. They say it's natural. I just want to be natural. I don't want to be bad. I want to be natural. That's sin that comes from Perek Beis, but that's not the dangerous sins ultimately that destroy the world. That's human, weak, flawed human beings. A little bit more animal impulse, instinct, gratification. But then there is the sin that comes from Perek Aleph, and this helps explain the whole Eitz Hadas we're going to see in a minute. The sin that comes from Perek Aleph is the sins of the great megalomaniacs of history, who ultimately dictate the course of history. I want to be God, Tselem en Demus, control everything, no limitations. I am God, I decide all things, I'm the final judge. I can control all people, I can control all destiny. It's the great, it's those that sin not because they want a beautiful house or another in physical indulgence. Osama bin Laden moved out of a palace to live in a cave. It's a whole different thing. It's about ultimate power. It's about competing with God himself. That's the sins that come from Perek Aleph. Now, very carefully, look what the Nachash says to Chava in Perek Gimel. All of Perek Aleph is with Elohim, Midas Hadin. That's always perfection, truth. We've spoken about how Din and Emes is the same. Din is absolute truth. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu conduct this world with absolute Din, no one would have any questions about what's right and wrong here. If there'd be zero tolerance for the slightest deviation into Sheker, nobody would know. No one would survive, but everyone would know what's right and what's wrong. Din and Emes are the same. In a world of pure Emes, you have Perek Aleph description of man. Hashem Elokim is already Rachmanis. We've described the dangers of Chesed and Rachmanis. The more a person is limited and the more a person is weak and they feel themselves like the animals and therefore they sin, and Hashem has Rachmanis on them because they are Hashem Elokim. But the more a person, Hashem has Rachmanis on a person, doesn't punish, is long, slow to anger, is patient, waits and waits and waits, ultimately that is not Emes, that doesn't lead to Emes in the world, leads to Sheker, because people say, there must not be a God. God is powerless. God doesn't care. God abandoned them a long time ago. It leads to Sheker. It leads to Chilul Hashem, ultimately. Hashem Elokim is an accommodation of the Afar Min Hadama, but it certainly doesn't lead to Emes, whereas the first Perek represents perfect justice, perfect Emes, and man as a representation of God himself. Now, the great people in history have aspired for the Perek Aleph expression of man. Great in both ways, in wickedness and in greatness, in Kedusha, have aspired to be more like Perek Aleph. More, and that is why Kodesh Baruch Hu is medaktik with tzaddikim kechod asara. They stand under the searchlight of justice. But man must never forget that it is impossible to exist in the Perek Aleph mode at all times. The way Hashem has set up this world is we must work through the Perek Beis reality to achieve something from the Perek Aleph ideal vision. Here's what the Nachash says to Chava, often overlooked. He was very arum, he was very crafty. So look what he says in Perek Aleph. Af ki amar Elokim lo tochlu mikol eitz hagan. Didn't Elokim tell you not to eat from all the trees? Did Elokim ever tell them that they cannot eat from the eitz hadas? No. Who told them that they cannot eat from the eitz hadas? Hashem Elokim. Which means to say, as Elohim, you have nothing to worry about. In that mode of existence, you can eat from the Eitz Hadas. It's Hashem Elohim that told you not to eat from the Eitz Hadas, accommodating your weakness as Afar Min Hadama. But as the status in Perek Aleph, you never were told not to eat from the Eitz Hadas. You can be like Elohim. That's the whole discussion here. Don't allow, this is the description of the essence of the conflict of man. Do not give in to your reality that you are Afar Min Hadama, that you are Nefesh Chaya. Aspire for what you could be. You could be like God himself with no prohibitions, nothing limiting you. Tselem u'demus, master of the world. Don't accept Perek Beis, you are Nefesh Chaya, you have limitations, you have to control yourself. Jump back. In other words, skip the human effort that Hashem has built into the system. Don't work through Perek Beis to get to Perek Aleph. It should jump back for Perek Aleph. The sin of the Eitz Hadas is humanity aspiring for the end goal without going through the process. It doesn't work. In the end, they were lowered even further. But this is what the Nachash, and the Nachash exists. This is what motivates the great movers of history. This is really the essence. Man's understanding that there's no limitations. Look who Chava gave birth to, a building into the same thing, Kayin and Hevel. When she named Kayin, she said, Kanisi Isha Selukim, I've made a man with God. I'm like God himself. Kain represents the Kinyan. Hevel Havolim. So you want to call it in psychology manic and depressive? It represents the two extremes of man, feeling the worthlessness of Perek Beis, of Hevel, and the absolute invincibility of Perek Aleph, Kayin. There are people that live on these extremes. This is the dynamic that conflicts man. And the reality of the Jewish vision is you must respect the Perek Beis reality, but also ultimately work towards Perek Aleph. You can't jump there. So you have this, the nature of man is described. And then, of course, you have plain Hashem with not Elohim at all. Once Hashem punishes and sends him out of Gan Eden, it's all Rachmanis, it's all understanding man's situation and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's help in bringing us back to there. So you have the nature of humanity. You have the nature of the physical world, another very critical pattern running through Sefer Bereishis. Notice that in the beginning of creation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put man at the top and told man, conquer it, dominate it, ultimately, even in Perek Beis, work it, preserve it, but it's yours to dominate. Nature at the service of man, we've spoken about this. This is a discussion all in and of itself, just a nugget here. Dominate nature, nature at your service. The original arrangement of the world was that nature, creation of God, would be at the service of man. Therefore, as we say, nature was moral. It would distinguish between tzaddik and rasha and respond accordingly. Okay, not like today, when tzaddik and a rasha falls off the top of an Empire State Building, they're going to fall at the same rate. Then when the world was set into motion, nature was the shaliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to make distinctions between tzaddik and rasha and act accordingly. However, as man fell, part of the repercussion was that nature was delinked slowly from man and no longer was a measuring stick, no longer can inform man of how they were doing because he would ultimately be delinked. And you have to notice a few things. Kayin sin. Ultimately, first Adam and Chava sin. Okay, Adam and Chava sin. The punishment is, okay, Arura ha'adama ba'avurecha. The earth is cursed on your behalf. Now, those are loaded words. It doesn't say the earth is cursed because of you. Biglalcha, because of you the earth is cursed. It is cursed ba'avurecha, on your behalf, which means the earth will always be a barometer to show you how you're doing in Ruchnias. So because you've fallen, now the earth will not produce. That's on your behalf. The earth will openly show you how you're doing. You're not doing so well in Ruchnias, so the earth will only produce for you coats v'dardar, thorns and thistles. So it's on your behalf. You'll always be able to know how you're doing. And when you do better, the earth will jump back to its natural state. When you get to Kayin, okay, the sin of Kayin, look in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Perek Dalet. Va'ata, now arur ata min ha'adama. You are cursed from the land that has to open its mouth to take the blood of your brother, and it's crying out to me. It doesn't want to have to contend with your sins and respond to your sins. It doesn't want to be involved. This is the beginning of the delinking. Eventually, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will, in Parshas Noach, will delink nature from man completely, and nature will no longer serve as a barometer for man, no longer be able to tell man how they're doing. It will go on its own, as we say in Noach after the Mabul, Yom Valaila, right, day and night, winter and summer, harvest and everything will go on its own cycle, on its own schedule, and you'll have to work around it. It's not going to be there to accommodate you. But the natural balance between man and Teva is in harmony, and they were synchronized. Comes the Jewish people, who are restoring Ruchnius and Gashmius, starting with Avraham. You begin to see Nisim. What we call Nisim are simply the restoration of nature to its proper orientation, which is to serve man when man needs it. So standing at the Yam and the Yam splitting is not an ace, according to the Baal HaKedah. It's nature, back properly the way it should be, restored to its proper functioning, distinguishing between Tzaddik and Rasha. That is the proper arrangement of nature, and what they call Nes, we don't call Nes. We call Teva, proper nature. So you see through Bereishis an explanation of how it came to be that man, righteous people, because we're back in Golus, righteous people are at the mercy of natural forces. How did that come to be? That leads us to believe the world is random and chaotic. Shouldn't God put things in order? He should, and it was. And it's man's deficiencies that put things out of order. That's how we see it. That's how the Torah describes it. You have the concept of the human dynamic, specifically male-female. This is also built into Bereishis. We look around the world. Look, we've spoken about this too. Every one of these concepts is a whole series in and of itself. We've spoken about the concept of man and woman. We've spoken about the Tardema, the reunion, all of that. But there's more to the male-female dynamic. We often introduce this subject by discussing the Bracha Shelo Asani Isha. And my approach is that they really meant it. It's no apologetics necessary. They really were grateful they were not women, because most of history has been very difficult for women. Women are weaker physically. In a world, in the natural world, there's a survival of the fittest reality, and women were not the fittest. When they would be facing danger, the woman with the babies couldn't run as fast as the man. She was weakened on a regular basis in menstruation and childbirth for most of her years, often died in childbirth. She was weaker. And might makes right. And only out of the generosity and the self-control of man would women survive, because they only needed women for their offspring. And other than that, they really, as being the stronger species, can do and have done much of what they wanted. There were elements in history where women did have status, did have some protection. But most of all through history, it wasn't like this. And we ask, why would Hashem make such a world? Built right into Bereishis, you know the answer. He didn't make such a world. Ezer Kenegdo implies no inequality. As we said, Rashi says man was too great, thought he was so great, so he had to be separated into his two halves, so each one is 50% of the other. He calls him Isha because she's from East, she's half of me. She's not there to serve him, she's not there to do anything. He was perfect before. It was really to diminish man's perfection and to make him realize that there's what to the reunion between man and woman, which was originally automatic, would be through the hard work of the union of the two, the coming back together, the achdus. The inequality, of course, is a product of the curse. V'hu yimshol bach. He will dominate you. This is a product of the curse. And we've made it clear that the curse does not imply a mitzvah. It is not a mitzvah. It is not a privilege for a man to dominate a woman. It's a curse. It's a curse on both of them. Any man who feels that it's his right or privilege or opportunity, mitzvah, will see no happiness, not for a second in his life. Nobody wants to be dominated. We believe in the freeing of the slaves, not enslaving anybody. Kadosh Baruch Hu set up a world that man, through the sin, changed the dynamics of all things. All things were sent out of whack, nature and man, the dynamic between man and woman. And we've spoken about the idea that that the Chazal were very upfront about the difficulty women faced in history because of this inequality. However, you would find all of the Torah. What did Avram come to do? He came to restore the world to what it was before everything went haywire. So you would expect to find in the Torah ways of life, instructions for undoing the curse, restoring the original proper balance of creation, not just between men and women, all levels, the Ruchni and Gashmias. The man and the man-woman reunion, the whole thing. Restoring everything to how it was before things started to be undone. And so you find in the Torah that by the Avos, there is no any indication of who Yimshol Bach by the Avos. In fact, it's exactly the reverse. They're always telling them what to do and forcing things on them, and the men basically have accept this and have they don't really have any options. You see the straight through with the Avos and the Imahos. The Imahos name all the children, decide who is Klal Yisrael and who is not. Straight through. Not only that, in Halacha, we have Halachas like Negia, we have Halachas like Kol Isha, we have Yichud. All of that ensures that, according to Jewish lifestyle, no man will have not an iota of physical pleasure, self-serving physical pleasure from a woman, unless he makes a commitment to her. And the commitment is an engagement. It means marriage. She signs on the dotted line. We sign nothing. He signs for food, clothing, shelter, and marital relations, which is more than you got in any culture anywhere. You can't, even today, you can't take your husband to to court for a leaky roof, but in under Torah law you can. Food, clothing, and shelter, and marital relations. Otherwise, he has no, though he's stronger and though he can, he has no, according to Torah law, he is absolutely forbidden from deriving any pleasure from a woman for his own sake. So though there is an inequality in terms of physical strength, there is, in the Torah tries to restore through the halacha and through the stories an equality between men and women, where each have their own roles and each have their own strength, and not one, one is not taking advantage of the other. And you might even say that the changes in life today, where women are much more independent, much more able to support themselves, able to get an education, able to have a career, able to relate to their husbands on a very equal level, is really a return to the real original state of things. Not that through all the generations I always try to say it like this, that although there was a discrepancy through the generations between men and women in terms of survival ability, no question, because of physical strength, because of child rearing and all of that, Judaism ensured that despite that discrepancy, there'd always be an equal status. And so feminism has come today to restore a lot of the imbalance to the world, but a lot of this was already taken care of thousands of years ago by the Jewish people. Now there were Jewish nations, Jewish communities in cultures that were very anti-women, or, you know, and that seeped in. But by and large, we have really never suffered so much from this problem because it was built into the Torah. And the truth is, in a strange way, feminism has helped of all groups of people, Orthodox, religious women have benefited the most from feminism, because we always had the priority of family and of marriage, and now there's feminism brought the opportunity for education, for career, without us buying into the dangerous side, which is that marriage is worthless, child rearing is worthless. We didn't buy into that, hopefully. But we were now had the opportunity for education, career, and all of that. So we have the best of both worlds. Unfortunately, the real feminists in the beginning threw the baby out with the bathwater, did away with marriage, did away with child, the family, and all of that, and suffering very much because of it today. And it makes many people very unhappy, miserable people, unfortunately. And yet we were able, perhaps, you know, we had a balance on this right from the beginning. So you have this whole trend also, the Isha, the dynamic here that was built in. And ultimately, you have one other very, very strange pattern going on in the Chumash here. And it's something to think about. And we realize from so much here that that there is secrets built in that we don't have all the information about, but the Torah has addressed everything. The Torah makes two things. The Torah makes mention of in the Midrashim of what could be, believe it or not, life on other planets. There are creatures in the Torah called Nephilim, those that fell. Midrash says they fell from a star. They were different. They were superhuman. What does that mean? We don't know. It's one of the Midrashim out there. Indications that we're dealing with things that are not, there were B'nai Elohim on the land, difficult things. But there's also another pattern I want to alert you to, which is something to keep in mind. The whole story of the Bria, so strange. First, the Kadosh Baruch Hu creates Or, light, and then he goes and separates light and darkness. In other words, like, the first attempt was almost perfect, but not quite, so Hashem had to rework it, makes Or and Choshech, says, oh, that's good. Right? Hashem, so was Tov. Then Hashem obviously had created water. Water, we don't hear of its creation, it was there. As we said, it presupposes creation, it's the mashal for all things of eternity and life. And Hashem created water, but then Hashem goes and divides the water. Ruchnis and Gashmias. Right? Elyonim and Tachtonim. Right? Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes all the water and he takes the water that he created and gives it boundaries so that there can be dry land. Almost like reworking the plan. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates lights. And if you look in the Pesukim, you know this, the great lights. And then the next Pesuk says the big light and the little light. And the Mepharshim say, well, they were both great, but when one was diminished, again, reworking the plan. Nothing stayed the way it was created. Everything was reworked at some point, right? Creates man. Nekev and Zohar separates it. Lo tov, this is no good. Makes a separation. What are we seeing? What are we seeing here? It's almost like a Kadosh Baruch Hu is a trial and error, God forbid. It's the union and separation of things. It's the original union and then the imposed separation of things. There was aur and dark, light and darkness together and separated into their boundaries. Water together, separated. Ish and Nikav and Zohar is separated. Dry land and water are separated. The essence of creation is the unnatural separation of things that are meant to be together. Ultimately, the Ruchnius and the Gashmius that we've been speaking about played out through humanity, played out through the sun and the moon, played out through the waters. And therefore, there is symbolism throughout Jewish history and in our mitzvos of these type of understandings and the reunion, the reconnection of things. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't, try and fail. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a world where the essential dynamic, the essential dynamic of life, and it explains what Jewish history is, and it explains the individual human being. The essential dynamic is that there is a natural gravitation of man to his source, which is Ruchnius, and then there's a forced separation from that source, and then there's the command upon us to reunite through our own efforts, to get back to how things were automatically. But therefore, the dynamic in man, that man is sometimes, my grandfather used to say, within the course of 5 minutes, a person wants to be like a malach, wants to be magnanimous and generous and forgiving, and 2 minutes later, like a behemoth that wants what it wants now, and it's not a schizophrenic human being. It's the natural dynamic of man built into the system, explained through so many different modes. It is how man works, constantly conflicted, and we've spoken about before Rosh Hashanah, between choosing and not choosing, right? Between making a choice and being alive, which is Selam Elokim, and not making a choice, going with what Teva tells us to do, what our impulse tells us to do. It's played out through so many patterns in Bereishis. So all of these things that will be part of our thinking through the learning and through the course of the Jewish year have their sources in Sefer Bereishis. These patterns are built in from the beginning. And so, firstly, if anybody would like to explore any one of these things we've spoken about, I can hopefully give you some directions to go in. But to know that that as we travel through the Chumash, we're going to come back to these core, bases that we're seeing in Sefer Bereishis. And this is just a sample. This is just a tip of the iceberg of what's going on in Sefer Bereishis. Okay.